Our text for today is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And this is what it says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the word of God. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to the preaching and the hearing of his word. The book of Hebrews was written originally to a congregation of Jews in the first century who had professed faith in Christ and had begun to follow him. But it seems that at least some in the congregation were considering turning away from Christ and going back to the old religion of the priesthood and temple worship. So the author of Hebrews expounds a message of the preeminence of Jesus Christ using the Old Testament to support his claims and warns this congregation not to turn away from faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Having admonished this congregation and us as well to live by faith, the author of Hebrews then begins to explain what faith is and how it operates in Hebrews chapter 11. 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." He gives a description of faith in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and then he piles on example after example of Old Testament saints who live by faith in order to help us understand what faith is and to encourage us to live by faith. His description of faith is this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is some kind of an apparatus or capacity that God has equipped human beings with that can envision things not seen and be convinced that those things are true. An illustration of this is the creation of the universe. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We have to understand the creation of the universe by faith because we were not there to see it, and nobody was there to see it. This thing called faith that resides in the human personality by God's design is the instrument by which men receive commendation from God. It is an instrument by which men receive approval from God. Faith is the means by which we receive God's approval. God's approval is what we want, so this chapter gives us many examples to understand this. The first example he gives us is Abel. Now, the historical record of Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. So I want to turn there first and read of Abel in Bible history. This is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Our text in Hebrews for today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. There are three points made in Hebrews 11:4. First of all, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Second, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And third, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Those are the three points that we want to consider today. First of all, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now we read in Genesis 4 and here in Hebrews 11:1 that Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. And this tells us several things. Number one, it tells us that there was a prescribed place where God was to be worshipped. They had to bring that sacrifice to somewhere. In Genesis 4:3, Cain brought. And in Genesis 4:4, he brought. And it says at the end of verse 3, unto the Lord, indicating that the Lord has designated somewhere, some place where you could bring something. There had to be somewhere someplace where they brought. It's very possible that the place was at the east of Eden, and perhaps there was an altar there. There's at least a good indication that there was already a place to make an offering, or an altar was already in that place. And it's very likely that at the place where God had placed that angel at the east of the garden with the flaming sword to keep them from coming back in, that was the established point of contact with God. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so perhaps at that point there was an altar. So there was a place where God was to be worshipped. Second thing we notice, there was a time for worship. Verse 3 says, "And in the process of time it came to pass." Now, this is making assumptions based upon the text, but apparently there was a certain prescribed time for sacrifice. Maybe God had established something like the Day of Atonement, or a Day of Atonement, a special day, a day designated for making a sacrifice of atonement. I think that's also indicated by virtue of the fact that they both came at the same time. They seemingly both had information regarding this sacrifice and the place and the time to bring it and to make it. Thirdly, I think there was a prescribed way to worship. Not only a place and a time, but a way. God could be approached only by sacrifice. The children of Adam and Eve had been instructed. We assume that there was a place, that there was a time, and there was a way to approach God by sacrifice. Now, Cain and Abel wouldn't have known anything at all about doing this if God hadn't told them. Right? The concept of sacrifice appears here for the very first time, and so they must have had some information from God about time, place, and how to come with a sacrifice. It's not explicitly stated in Genesis anywhere, but it is presupposed by the very nature of the situation. They came to a place ready to make a sacrifice. They came together at the same time to the same place, and they came with differing offerings, but God only accepted one of them, which indicates that God had already established a pattern for them. In 11:4 of Hebrews, as we read earlier, we learned that it was by faith that Abel offered a sacrifice. Now, where does faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. You cannot put your faith in what you do not know. Therefore, to assume that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith is also to assume that he heard from God what God wanted, and he believed God and he obeyed God. If faith comes by hearing, Abel's faith must have come by information from God. Therefore, he must have known what God expected. He had heard that God required a sacrifice. He believed, and he evidenced his faith by doing what God said to do. There's nothing wrong with farmers. Farmers are wonderful people. There's not really anything wrong with offering God all kinds of fruits and vegetables and grain. That's great. In Leviticus, there was a time prescribed to bring the first fruits of the land. But that was a different kind of offering. Atonement for sin demanded a blood sacrifice. So Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought vegetables. And Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and Cain's was not. That leads me to the second point in the text. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. When Abel did what God said, he revealed his obedience and he acknowledged his sinfulness. Cain was disobedient and didn't acknowledge his sin. And so it says, by faith he, that is Abel, brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it was better because it was blood. God had prescribed this, no question about it in my mind. Otherwise, he would have had no idea what he was doing. And if this is true, it says Abel offered a better sacrifice and God responded by making him righteous. Now, if Abel just did that by accident, then what reason did he have to be righteous? Does God operate irrationally? If it was only an accident that he thought, well, all right, I'm a sheep keeper, so I'll bring a sheep. Cain thought, well, I'm a vegetable farmer, so I'll bring vegetables. If it was a pure accident, then on what arbitrary basis would God say, Abel, you're righteous. Cain, you're not. That would be like saying, I just like sheep and can't stand vegetables. But you see, whenever Abel was accepted, that means that somewhere along the line he heard what God said and he obeyed it. That is faith. He heard what God said. He embraced what God said. And he submitted to what God said. Otherwise, there's no premise for his righteousness or his being accepted. There is no reason for it. And God does not act that way. And we'll see that illustrated further on in another New Testament passage. God accepts only faith. Abel believed God and he approached God. Said, God, this is what you said you wanted, and you said if I brought it, you'd forgive my sin. I have brought it. I believe you, God. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge the prescribed remedy that you have ordained. So here I am, submitting myself to you in your prescribed way. Cain had the same information as Abel. Brought what he wanted to anyway. He did his own thing. He tried to come to God on his own terms. Cain didn't believe God. Thought he could approach God on his own terms. And you know what? Cain stands as the first one to do what so many people try to do today. And that is to try to come to God on their own terms. That is false religion. Coming to God by another way other than that which God has prescribed is false religion. Do you know that that is why we preach that there is but one way to approach God, and that is through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the one and only way to God. He is the only way of salvation, and there is no other. Abel is an example of justification by faith. And Cain is an example of not being justified by works. The third point in this text is this. By faith, though dead, he still speaks. How is it that Abel still speaks, though dead? And what does he say? He speaks through his ongoing influence. He speaks through the message that is recorded in the Word of God about him. He is speaking to us today from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Dr. W.A. Criswell told about a friend of his that he went to college with at Baylor University. The friend came from a Christian family and went to Baylor as a professing Christian, but he became an infidel. He lost his faith. Criswell went to see him one day and found him reading Thomas Paine's book, The Age of Reason. Thomas Paine was an infidel, and he wrote that book against the Christian faith. So Criswell said that Thomas Paine, being dead, still spoke. Thomas Paine, being dead, spoke a word to his friend from the grave and led him away from faith in Christ. He spoke a word of infidelity, even from the grave. Then Criswell gave an illustration of righteous influence from the grave. And this is the story he told. An illustration of the influence of a life that is devoted unto God. A woman. A woman whose name has been forgotten. A devout, humble Christian woman gave a tract one day to a very bad man named Richard Baxter. This happened in the 17th century. Richard Baxter died about 1690 or 1691, that long ago. He read that tract, and that bad man was converted to Christ. Then Baxter wrote a book entitled The Call of the Unconverted, which brought a multitude to God, among them Philip Doddridge, who was a marvelous English preacher who died about 1750 or something like that. And Doddridge, in turn, wrote a book, The Rise and Progress of Religion, which influenced tens of thousands of people, among them William Wilberforce, the tremendous English statesman who brought the death knell to the English slave trade. Wilberforce wrote a book, A Practical View of Christianity, which was translated into many languages and which brought multitudes to Christ, among them Lee Richmond, a great English editor and scholar and author who died in the early 1800s, who wrote a tract entitled The Dairyman's Daughter, which was used of God for the conversion of uncounted multitudes. And so the influence from the generations through these centuries grows and grows, all of it from a woman whose name has been forgotten, who gave a gospel tract of our Lord one day to a very bad man. We do not know. We do not realize. It lies in the hands of God, but God never lets fall to the ground the humblest, sweetest effort made in His name and for His sake. What does Abel say? He preaches a three-point sermon to us. Do you know what his three-point sermon is? Number one, man comes to God by faith, not works. Point number two, man cannot follow reason and ignore revelation. He must abide by God's standard and obey it. Point number three, sin is severely punished for the one who doesn't obey. So Abel is the preacher, and he preaches a timeless sermon. And it says, in effect, just what the Holy Spirit wanted the readers of Hebrews to hear, and just what He wanted us to hear: the just shall live by faith. There are two more points to the sermon, but Abel didn't preach them. God preaches them. Do you know what they are? One is that God is gracious. Even if you have disobeyed Him up to this point, God is still gracious. Even if you have been trying to approach God on your own terms, God is still gracious. He will accept you if you will come on His terms. Where is that message? That message is in what God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God said to Cain, "You have tried to approach me on your terms, and that is not acceptable. But if you will repent and come to me on my terms, you will be accepted." Do you know what the other point is? God's patience will not last forever. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you don't do something about your sin while you still have the opportunity, it will destroy you. So I don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ today. But the opportunity for you to come to Him is available. Know that in Him dwells the fullness of deity in bodily form, and that He has made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for your sins. Embrace His sacrifice for your sins and love Him for that. Submit to Him volitionally. Place your faith in Jesus Christ while we sing our final hymn.